chapter 10. The theme of Freedom Weekend was push, pause. And so in that spirit, I'm preaching a message today. If you're taking notes, you can write the title down. It's called The Power of a Pause. The Power of a Pause. Mark chapter 10, starting in verse number 46. The Bible says this, "And they came to Jericho. And as he was leaving Jericho with his disciples, a great crowd, Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, 'Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me.' And many rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried out all the more, 'Son of David, have mercy on me.' And Jesus stopped and said, 'Call him.' And they called the blind man, saying to him, 'Take heart, get up. He is calling you.' And throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus. And Jesus said to him, 'What do you want me to do for you?' And the blind man said to him, 'Rabbi, let me recover my sight.' And Jesus said to him, 'Go your way. Your faith has made you well.' And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him on the way." The power of a pause. I want to outline this very simply, 3 points. The first one is this. Notice in this passage that Jesus meets a man in need. Now, the earthly ministry of Jesus at this point in time in the scripture is coming to a close. He is beginning what will be his final journey into Jerusalem. And he has told his disciples this. He's been very upfront about what awaits him in Jerusalem. In fact, if you look at the verses that precede these, starting in verse 32 through 34, they were going on the road up to Jerusalem. Jesus was walking ahead of them. There's this crowd there. And he said, "See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles, and they will mock him and spit on him and flog him and kill him. And after 3 days, he will rise." And so Jesus has been very honest and open about what they are doing going up to Jerusalem, what awaits them, that he's going to be handed over, that he's ultimately going to be crucified, put to death, but they really don't get it. And as they're making their way up to Jerusalem, in order to get there, they go through the city of Jericho. Now, we've looked at some maps in our Acts series. We'll look at another one right here. You see Jericho is northeast of Jerusalem, about 18 miles. In the time of the Bible, it was a fairly populated city, around 100,000 residents. It was kind of a resort city, if you will. Herod had his winter home there. There was a large theater there. And it was actually referred to as the City of Roses. Jericho was known for its rose gardens and its palm trees. The word Jericho actually means fragrance. And so there was something about this city. When you walked in, you could just pick up the scent. It was a beautiful city known for its pleasing aroma. Now, if you make plans to go with us to the Holy Land, and we're going in December, and our first informational meeting, we'll get you the date. It's going to be coming up in March. But when we go to the Holy Land, we will go to the city of Jericho. It's known as the world's oldest city. It's very famous in the Bible, of course. It was the first city that Israel captured coming into the Promised Land. You remember Joshua fought the battle around Jericho? You remember that? Walls come tumbling down. That's Jericho. And we'll go into the old city and we'll see the ruins of the old city walls. And there's also, you might know Jericho if you're a student of the Bible, because Zacchaeus, remember the wee little man? What a wee little man was he? He climbed up in a sycamore tree. Here's a picture of what is referred to as Zacchaeus' sycamore tree. Historians tell us this tree right here is around 2,000 years old. We'll take our group by there. Now, we don't know if this is the exact tree that Zacchaeus climbed up in, but it could be. And this is Jericho. So it has great significance. This city has great significance in our Bibles. And as it relates to the story that we're looking at today, the Bible tells us that Jesus was just passing through Jericho on his way to Jerusalem. And evidently, on his way out of the city, and you got to keep in mind here, Jesus is at rock star status at this point in his ministry. This is the climax of his three-year ministry. And as you know, Jesus taught, the Bible says, he taught with an authority that the religious leaders just didn't have. He's healed people. His ministry is very, very popular at this stage of his life. In fact, the last miracle that has taken place at this point is the miracle of raising Lazarus from the dead. And you better believe that rumor got around about Jesus doing that. And so it makes sense when the scripture tells us here in verses 46 and 47 that a great crowd was gathering around Jesus, traveling with Jesus. People want to get a glimpse of this miracle-working rabbi. Now, they thought that he was a political savior, a political messiah. And so they're gathered around wanting to get a glimpse of this man. Everybody wants to get their eyes on Jesus. However, there's one man that's not going to get to see Jesus. And it's not because he doesn't want to. It's because he can't. The scripture tells us he's blind. And the Bible actually gives us his name, Bartimaeus. He's described in verse 46, look at it, as a blind beggar. Now, I can't imagine a more worse lot in life than not being able to see. This past week, I had one of the top five preaching experiences of my life. I was extended an invitation to go to Richmond, Virginia, and I was able to preach to our international mission board to around 50 people who were being sent out as missionaries all over the world. Now, as a little boy who grew up in a Baptist church, bringing his Lottie Moon Christmas offering with him, and knowing the history behind our missionary movement, it was a humbling thing to be in a room with these heroes, many of which they couldn't even give you their last name. You weren't allowed to take pictures with many of them because they were going to hard-to-reach places that would sacrifice their safety if it was to get out. And it was incredible to be there with them and to be able to preach a message to commission them as they were going. I'm telling you, it was a moment for me personally. And I just want you to know, Champion Forest, that you have a part in that. When you give your tithes and offerings to Champion Forest Baptist Church, and I always like to remind you, you give to God through Champion Forest. And when you give to God through Champion Forest, a portion of those tithes and offerings goes to support these missionaries who are going out all over the world. Our missionaries don't have to raise their support. They don't have to send out a letter because of our giving, and our giving along with 46,000 other Southern Baptist churches around here. We pay for their salary. We pay for their insurance. We cover everything. So again, your giving makes a difference. And these missionaries that we commission would say thank you if they could. And we preached there. And of course, being in Richmond, Virginia, just driving around, you're in the Blue Ridge Mountains, and it's just beautiful. We had a layover in D.C. Of course, many of you have been to our nation's capital, and you see these great monuments that are erected all over our nation's capital, representing the freedoms that we love. And I was just studying this passage and thinking about, I mean, just think about never being able to see the beauty of a majestic mountainscape. Think about never being able to see any of those incredible monuments in our nation's capital. I mean, what would it be like to never sit at the foot of an ocean and see the vastness of God's creation? Look up in a midnight sky and see the stars. Can you imagine not being able to see? You have to count on someone to meet your most basics of needs, get you clothed, show you where to eat, where you're going to go to the restroom. You got to count on somebody to do that for you. Bartimaeus here, his blindness has ultimately led to his poverty. He can't see, therefore he can't work. And in the eyes of this society, he's on the lowest of the low. I mean, maybe a tax collector comes under him, but at least a tax collector has resources. Bartimaeus has nothing. Outside of his blindness and poverty, we don't know much else about him. The scripture does include one little unique detail. In verse 46, it tells us that he's the son of Timaeus. Very interesting. I mean, we're only giving a few references in all of the Bible when Jesus heals someone. We're only given just a few where the name of the person that Jesus heals is actually given. Here, we not only have the name of the person that Jesus heals, but we have his father's name. Why would Mark give us this small detail? And there may be a number of reasons, but one could be Mark's desire simply to humanize this man. Maybe it's given just so we, reading this passage today, would slow down and do what we've just done and just empathize with this man. Realize that he is a person. He has a story. I mean, we're all guilty of this at some level, aren't we? We drive by a beggar on the highway or somebody begging for a handout at a crossroad, and sometimes we can focus more on their condition or their reason for being there more than simply focusing on the fact that they are a person, that they have a story. Maybe Mark, in sharing with us this small detail that he's the son of Timaeus, maybe it's just his way of reminding us, hey, get this, he is a person. He has people in his life that love him. He has a father that cared for him. He's a real person. He's got real needs. Keep in mind, in this day, there wasn't Red Cross. There wasn't welfare, Social Security, not a lot of charity work going on. This man, as a blind, poor beggar, was in about as hopeless and helpless situation as one could get. And so again, maybe Mark just giving us his name, his father's name, is just his way of getting us just to slow down today and just to care a little bit about this man's condition. Because I can tell you this, the crowd that was surrounding him that day, they didn't care about him. Look at verses 47 and 48. And when he, Bartimaeus, heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out. Now, this is a scream. This is a shout. This is the same word used in Mark chapter 5 when the man filled with demons shout out, "What do you have to do with me?" It's a guttural scream. Revelation chapter 12, John writes, he uses the same word to describe a woman in labor. All right, this is a yell, y'all. This is a scream. Jesus is in crying distance, and Bartimaeus is going to take advantage of it. And he says, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." And many, look at this, you think the crowd cared? They rebuked him, telling him to be silent, but he cried out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Now, a couple of things to notice here. Notice what he heard. He heard that Jesus of Nazareth was passing by, but that's not what he cried out. Look at what he cried out. He cried out, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." That's a messianic term. Son of David is a royal term used to describe the one who would sit on David's throne and would rule there forever and ever and ever. Bartimaeus, in this moment, is expressing his faith. He believes that Jesus of Nazareth is the son of David. Now, we don't know how he came to this conclusion. We're left to speculate. We're left to imagine. Maybe, just maybe, maybe he had a mom and a dad who would read the prophecies of Scripture over him as a little boy. And they would say, "Bartimaeus, God's promised us that one day the Messiah is going to come. And when he comes," maybe, just maybe, Bartimaeus had a mom and dad that read Isaiah 29 over them. Said, "In that day when the Messiah comes, the deaf shall hear the words of a book, and out of their gloom and darkness, the eyes of the blind shall see." Bartimaeus, one day when the Messiah is here, you're going to be able to see. And maybe they just fed that hope into him. Or maybe Bartimaeus had that friend that he counted on, who would take him places, get him fed, sit him down at the right places to beg every day. And maybe that friend came to him one day and said, "Bartimaeus, you're not going to believe this. There was a rabbi that stood up. Rumor is he stood up at a synagogue in Nazareth. And he read from a scroll. He read the words of Isaiah." Luke's gospel records them. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of the sight of the blind and to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And maybe Bartimaeus' friends said, Bartimaeus, you're not going to believe this. But right after that rabbi spoke these words, he said, they are fulfilled today. And that rabbi is coming through here today, Bartimaeus. Sit right here. He's going to pass right through here. We don't know how Bartimaeus put two and two together. But when he hears Jesus of Nazareth, he shouts out, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. In one moment, he is crying for mercy, money. In the next moment, he is crying for mercy. And I can tell you this, though he is blind, in that moment, Bartimaeus is seeing more clearly than anybody in the crowd that day. And he shouts out, have mercy. But again, you think the people cared? They rebuked him, the scripture says. Pipe down. Bartimaeus, Jesus doesn't want to hear from you. You're not important. It's amazing to me when you read the scriptures how many people presume upon Jesus what should be important. The religious leaders, they presumed upon Jesus that their traditions, their man-made, that should be important. The disciples, they presumed upon Jesus of what should be important, what shouldn't be important. In fact, the same passage, look at verses 13 and 14 of Mark chapter 10, same passage. And they were bringing children to Jesus that he might touch them, and the disciples rebuked them. But when Jesus saw it, he was indignant and said to them, let the children come to me, do not hinder them, for such belongs to the kingdom of God. So the disciples are trying to keep kids from Jesus. Oh, Jesus is too important. He doesn't have time. The crowds are trying to keep Bartimaeus from Jesus. Pipe down, be quiet. Jesus doesn't have time for you. I'm telling you, if this passage teaches us anything, it teaches us that Jesus has time, especially for those who are broken and hurting. You're here today, you're watching online, you're going through a situation or a circumstance that's beyond your control, and you don't think God cares. I'm telling you, this passage teaches different. God does care. You're here today, and life's thrown you a curveball, and maybe you walked into church for the very first time, giving God a chance, wondering, does the God of the universe, the one that created me, knit me together in my mother's womb, does he even care? I'm telling you, according to this passage, he cares. He knows your situation. He loves you. He has time for you. And we see this being played out right here before our very eyes. Jesus meets a man in need. But then notice, Jesus meets the need of the man. This crowd is not going to keep this man from Jesus for two reasons. Number one, Bartimaeus isn't going to allow it. In verse 48, they rebuke him, but the scripture says, the second part of verse 48, but he cried out all the more, son of David, have mercy on me. Bartimaeus' cry was loud, it was persistent, it was insistent. I mean, practical application for us this morning, when we pray to God, let's be like Bartimaeus. We don't have to scream at God. He can hear us, but let's be persistent. Let's be insistent. The Bible says, James chapter 4, verse 2, you have not because you ask not. And all answered prayer begins with an ask. Bartimaeus, he was asking here, God, have mercy on me. No way was he going to let his predicament or the crowd keep him from Jesus. And Jesus was not going to let this crowd keep Bartimaeus from him. Look at verse 49. This entire text hinges on the first three words in verse 49. Look at it, students. The scripture says, here's the title of the message today, the power of the pause. And Jesus, what? Stopped. And Jesus stopped. Some scriptures say, and Jesus stood still. The power of a pause. Get this, church. The cry of a broken, poor, blind beggar stopped deity in his tracks. How on earth, surrounded by a sea of people, did Jesus hear this one man's cry? I liken it to my wife when our kids were little. I'm talking when they were infants. I mean, when we were swaddling them and putting them in their crib. Praise God, those days are over. We loved it. But we'd put them down. We'd be downstairs watching a movie. And I mean, I'd have the volume up. I'm tuned in to what's going on. And all of a sudden, my wife would say, "Hey, turn that on mute. Hey, push pause." I'm like, "What are you talking about, push pause? It's the best part of the movie. Push pause. Mute it." And sure enough, I'd mute it. And from way up on the other side of the house, upstairs, we'd hear this faint little cry. Thinking, how'd she do that? You know why she did it? Because a mama's ears are always in tune to the cries of her children. How did Jesus hear this poor blind beggar? Because his ears are always in tune to the cries of his children. And the scripture says, and Jesus stopped and said, "Call him." Verse 49, and they called the blind man, saying to him, "Take heart, get up. He is calling you." Now look, I carry around my phone just like you, and I get a lot of phone calls, right? And if that name is not in my caller ID, it ain't getting answered, most likely, okay? Don't look at me all super spiritual. You do it too, okay? I've called some of you and had to leave a message and you called me back. "Oh, pastor, I'm sorry. I didn't know it was you. You were call blocking me, all right?" But if your name's in that phone, you take the call. I mean, if it's an important phone call, you're taking it. If my wife calls me, it doesn't matter what I'm doing. If I see my wife's name, I'm taking that call. It's important. If Jeff Young, our executive pastor, calls me, doesn't matter what I'm doing, I'm taking that call. That's important. Brent Dyer, our worship pastor, calls me. Voicemail, not important. No, I'm just kidding. I love it. I don't even know where I love Brent. When the phone rings, if it's an important call, you take it. Well, Bartimaeus here, in this moment, he gets a call from Jesus. And he takes it. And the crowd, all of a sudden, they change. They stop saying rebuke and rebuking him and putting him down. Instead, they say, "Take heart, get up. He's calling you." Translation, Bartimaeus, you just won the lottery. I mean, this is the Price is Right, Bartimaeus. Come on down. And look at what the scripture says, verse 50. And throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus. Now, most scholars point out that the cloak would have been the most precious possession of Bartimaeus. I mean, he would have wrapped himself up in that cloak in cold days. That would have been the cloak that he laid upon, served as a bedroll. It would have been the place that he would sit as he would beg people for money. And so when we see him jump up and throwing off his cloak, it's symbolic of two things. First, he's leaving his old way of life. Just like when we come to Jesus, we throw off the old self and we put on the new self. Secondly, he's coming to Jesus by faith. He's already expressed his faith with his mouth. He said, "You are the Son of David. You are the Messiah." He's confessed his faith, but now he expresses it by following after Jesus, leaving that old bedroll behind. This is what we do when we come to Jesus. We confess him as Lord, and we leave the past behind, and we follow him by faith. Bartimaeus believed so much in Jesus, who he was and what he said he could do, that as he came to Jesus, he believed that his healing had already taken place. It was a done deal. That was the faith that he expressed. But Jesus makes him voice it. Look at verse 51. And Jesus said to him, "What do you want me to do for you?" And the blind man said to him, "Rabbi, let me recover my sight." The NIV translates it, "Rabbi, I want to see." A complex need, a very simple ask. All answered prayer begins with an ask. You got a complex need for Jesus today? It may be complex to you, but just bring it to him. Just ask. Jesus meets a man in need. He meets the need of the man. And then notice, thirdly and finally, Jesus changes the man forever. Look at verse 52. And Jesus said to him, "Go your way. Your faith has made you well." And immediately he received his sight and followed, or recovered his sight and followed him on the way. The word "well" there, it's an interesting word. It could be translated as healed. Your faith has healed you. Your faith has made you well. It's also translated as the word saved. Your faith has saved you. Jesus is saying, Bartimaeus, what has happened internally, spiritually you are healed, is now happening physically. Physically you are healed. James Morrison, commentator, said this: Bartimaeus' physical restoration was also a manifestation of what was occurring spiritually inside of him. He exercised his faith in Jesus, and his life is changed forever. And here's what I love. Jesus saves him. Jesus heals him. Changes his life. And did you notice what the scripture says? Jesus says, "Go your way." And look at what the scripture says. Verse 52, the second part. And he followed him on the way. Luke's gospel tells this same story. Luke chapter 18, verse 43. And immediately he, Bartimaeus, recovered his sight and followed him, glorifying God. It's an incredible picture of what salvation looks like. Students, when we follow Jesus, he saves us, he cleanses us, he sets us free, and he says, "You go your way." But in a true conversion experience, what is "go your way"? We say, "Jesus, your way is my way. I'm going your way." And that's exactly what Bartimaeus does. Christian tradition tells us that he followed Jesus to Jerusalem, experienced his crucifixion, his resurrection, and became a leader in the early church there in Jerusalem, following Jesus the rest of his days. What an incredible encounter between a poor blind beggar and Jesus, a life changed forever. Thought a lot about the application this week, the power of a pause. Jesus meets a man in need. He meets the need of the man, and a life has changed forever. What's the practical application for us today? Well, here it is. You know, all of us, every single day, every day, are around hundreds of Bartimaeuses. Oh, they may not be physically blind, but if they don't know Jesus, students, your friends don't know Jesus, they are spiritually blind. 2 Corinthians 4:4, "The god of this age, Satan, the enemy, has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from coming to a knowledge of truth." You're around people every day. Oh, they have an appearance of having it all here in Northwest Houston. No problems. We got everything we need. But if they don't know Jesus, there is a soul poverty there that is so much worse than physical poverty. And we run into them every single day, cross paths with them every single day. And the question is this: are we going to be like the crowd who sees the spiritual need around us and we're so busy doing what we've got to do? We're on our schedule. We're on our agenda. And listen, we can be doing good things. What's the saying? If Satan can't make you bad, he'll make you busy. And we can be busy doing good things in the church and yet pass people by who are spiritually blind, spiritually poor, every single day. And so are we just going to pass them by, avoid them, act like they're not there? Or are we going to be like Jesus and push pause and maybe meet a need? And maybe, just maybe, a life is changed forever. It's the power of a pause. And so I'm asking our entire church today to begin thinking about, how can I push pause? And what does this look like? P-A-U-S-E. I'll finish with this acronym, acrostic. I don't know what it is, all right? I grew up in Louisiana. All right, here we go. P. Pray. Pray. God, make me sensitive today to need around me. Lord, would you show me the need? Would you make me sensitive to people who are broken, people who don't know you, Lord, would you make my feet your feet and not to run the other way, but instead run to that knee? Would you make my hands your hands? Help me to roll up my sleeves and serve people in your name. Listen, we can't meet the needs of everyone that we come across. That's impossible. But we can meet the need of someone. Someone. And if we would do for someone what we would do for everyone, if we had the time and the ability and the resources, think about the change that could happen if each of us met the need of one person this week. So pray, God, give me a sensitivity to it. A, attention. When you meet that person, when God allows you to cross paths with that person at school, in the locker room, at the office, in the neighborhood, don't look past them. Don't see them as an interruption, but instead give them your undivided attention. God, let me zero in on them as if they're the only person that matters in that moment. I mean, if anybody was busy, it was Jesus. He's headed to Jerusalem to give his life. And he pushes pause. And he gives this man his undivided attention. You understand. Seek to understand what it is that they need. You know, sometimes people, we're listening to them and they tell us something, but there's a deeper spiritual need there. And we need God's wisdom and discernment to see what the deep need is. So seek to understand them. Ask questions. Think about, if at all possible, imagine yourself in their situation. Jesus must have saw Bartimaeus and saw his condition. And I just think about the compassion that welled up in his heart as he attempted to understand Bartimaeus' life and what he was up against. And that leads to S, sympathy. This is where we put ourselves in their shoes. Empathy, if you will, compassion. What if that person that you come across, and it may not cost you anything but your time this week. Like, it might just be your time just to listen. What they may need is an encouraging word. The Bible tells us that our words have the power to give life. Maybe what that person in need needs is just life spoken over them. But as we sympathize with them, put ourselves in their shoes. Man, Bartimaeus, what if that was your dad? Your brother, your son, you'd want somebody to help him out. Somebody you come across this week is going to be somebody's dad, son, brother. And they need you to help them out. And as you sympathize, what that leads to is E, engage. Meet the need. Again, it may not be anything but a listening ear, encouraging word. It may be getting them some food or clothing, getting them some help. Isn't this what James said? Faith without works is dead. If someone's cold and they have need of a jacket and you say, go be on your way, and you don't give them the need, what good is that? But instead, let's engage and meet needs. And just think about it, Champion Forest. What if every single one of us jumped into action this week? And we said, God, by your grace this week, I'm going to push pause. And every single one of us met one need in Christ's name. Think about the impact, the ripple effect, the change. Jesus meets a man in need. He meets the need of the man. And a life is changed forever. All because he stopped. The power of a pause.
Thank you for joining us online. We hope today's experience encouraged and challenged you. At Champion Forest, we are passionate about all kinds of people coming to know God, to grow in their relationship with him and others, and then to go out and make a difference in the world. We would love the opportunity to talk and pray with you. To connect with us, just go to championforest.org/connect. And hey, of course, we can't wait to welcome you on campus, in person, on one of our locations. We'll see you soon.